Open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 5, verse 39 for our text. And this verse is one that we're all familiar with, I'm sure, that says, "Search the Scriptures." Words of Jesus. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures. They testify of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Probably you've heard that recently some group conducted a poll to find out just how much we American people know about God and about our faith and, well, religion as a whole. They were surprised to find out how ignorant, in general, people are when it comes to the things of God. How sad. In a land that produces more Bibles than anything else on the face of this earth, we have printing shops today that are running 24/7, that are producing Bibles, and we're shipping them by the thousands to countries all over the world. And we have access to the Bibles today. You can buy them in just about any store that you go in. Used to be you could get them in grocery stores, drug stores, dry goods stores, any place you wanted to go, you could find the Bible. In fact, the Gideons, they'll even stand out on the street, try to give them away to people. Give them to the kids as they come out of school and such as this. And so we have lots of Bibles, but not too many people know what it teaches. How sad. Considering the great number of people that attend the churches of America, we have what are called mega churches today, where they have as many as 25,000 people in a single congregation that are attending churches all over this country today. But apparently somebody has dropped the ball. Perhaps really it's not the teachers. Maybe it's the leaders of the churches. Maybe it's the pastors and the Sunday school teachers in the churches that are not doing their job. But I'll tell you one thing, the responsibility is on us, because that Bible you hold in your hand cannot be taught in our educational system in this country anymore. And the children are not going to learn it like I did when I went to school. It's prohibited by law. And it isn't being done in most of the homes of our country. How many homes today have a time when the mother and the father sit down with the children and read and expound the Word of God? Not very many. The television's taken over, and the iPods and the computers and things like that. We don't have time for God anymore. But anyway, all of that said, it's incumbent upon our churches of America to teach the Word of God and to indoctrinate the people on the most holy faith. Today, when we read our newspaper, or when we look at television, or when we listen to the radio, we're bombarded with stories about crime and violence and war and terrorism and death. All of that on top of our own personal problems that we have of whether they're domestic or financial or health. And all that just leads to distress. Makes us feel like Job felt when he voiced in chapter 10, verse 15. He says, "If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I'm full of confusion." Does that kind of describe society today? And we wonder, is this what God purposed for us and for the rest of mankind? Where can I find help to cope with my problems? Is there any hope that we will ever see peace on earth? Only in the Bible, God's Word, can the answers to these questions be found. The Bible teaches us that there will come a time when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The Bible teaches that there will come a time when the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. Jesus said, "The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The Bible tells us that we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We need to read about these things and we need to know these things. God has promised to bring these things about, and the Bible explains how he will do it. So the Bible becomes the key to our enjoying life, and it helps us to deal with our troubles and our anxieties, and that includes money matters, family problems, loss of health, and how to cope with the death of our loved ones. Why do we suffer? How can we cope with life's problems? What happens to us when we die? Will we ever see our loved ones again? How can we be sure that God will fulfill the promises that he's made to us for the future? I urge you, search the scriptures. Get to know the Bible. It holds the answers. God has given us 66 books and letters that make up this Bible. They're divided into chapters and verses for easy reference. And by reading only 3 or 4 chapters a day, in less than a year, you can read the entire thing through. And you'll know what God's Word teaches. And then find a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. Come with an open heart and learn of me, Jesus said. I'm meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. Only in this book will you find the purpose of life. You'll find out whether or not this life is all there is. You'll get acquainted with God in a personal way, and you'll discover what he's really like, and you'll love him the more for it. Jesus said, "Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Years ago, God gave a king of Israel by the name of Solomon a special wisdom. And in his wisdom, he wrote a book in the Bible called Proverbs. And in one of those Proverbs, he wrote these words, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up the voice, thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." It's here. We have to seek it out and we'll find it. Today, in their spiritual ignorance, we have so many people that cry out, "If God cared for this world, it would be a different place. It's filled with war and hatred and misery. We get sick and we suffer, and we lose loved ones in death. If God cared about us and our problems, wouldn't he prevent such things from happening?" You see, they have a tendency to blame God for all of the bad things that happen in this life. They blame God for all of the turbulent disasters that come upon this world. But you know, James tells us, he said, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now granted, God allows bad things to happen. But there's a big difference between allowing something to happen and causing it to happen. That's illustrated, I think, for us over in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. About this man that had two sons. And his younger son came to him one day and told him of a decision that he'd made to leave home. It's sad whenever your children leave the nest, isn't it? Most all of us here today have experienced that, what they call the empty nest syndrome, when the children move out. We had four children. They moved out, thank God, only one at a time. They didn't all four leave at once. So by the time it got around to the youngest one, we were used to it. Okay, go ahead. So when she moved out, I moved in. That's where my office is, in the house. Well, this prodigal son decided he would leave home. And actually, his father financed the trip, didn't he? He didn't stop him. He financed his trip into the far country. God does not stop human beings when they choose to pursue a bad course, and he is not the cause of the problem. And God is not responsible for the problems that we face. He gives us the only hope for a solution to our problems. Isaiah said, "He is our salvation." When? In the time of trouble. In the time of trouble, when we need him, we call on him, and that's when he is our salvation. He says, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is thy treasure. The psalmist said, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Everything that he does is right. And by the way, that opens up another window about God. God is holy. You read over in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. God's throne is surrounded by seraphim. And what are they doing? They're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Go all the way into the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Gives you a picture of heaven with the four beasts around the throne. And what are they doing? They rest not day and night. And what are they doing? They're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is holy. There's no trace of badness in him. Therefore, we can trust him completely. That's more than you can say for human beings. Even the most honest human in authority often does not have the power to undo the damage that bad people do. But God is all powerful, and God can undo the damage that bad people do. He can undo all of the effects of wickedness that's been perpetrated on mankind. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse, pardon, and forgive all sin. And when God acts, he acts in a way that eliminates and ends evil forever. Scripture in Psalm 37, listen to this. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Yet for a little while, and the wicked shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Isn't that a wonderful promise God's made? In the meanwhile, how does God feel about what's going on in this world? How does he feel about what's going on in our individual lives? That same Psalm 37 answers that question. He says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Wonderful. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. You see, God gave us this Bible because he wants us to know who he is. Now, you can look about, go out and look up into the sky, into the heavens, look at the earth that's been created, and you can know that there is a God. But to know him personally, you go to the book that he has written. Now, if you want to really get to know somebody, what do? You introduce yourself to them. You tell them what your name is, and then you ask them what their name is. and you get to know somebody when you know their name. And that's what God does. Does God have a name? Sure he does. A lot of people think that his name is Lord or God. But you know, those are really not personal names. They're more titles than they are names, kind of like king, president, things like that. Over into the book of Moses, Exodus, you find Moses on the backside of the Sinai Desert, and Moses saw a bush that was burning, that was not being consumed by the fire. So he went up to that bush, and a voice spoke to him out of the bush and said, "Pull off your shoes, you're on holy ground." And he pulled his shoes off and walked barefooted up a little closer to that burning bush and found out that, sure enough, God was in that bush. And God was speaking to him from that burning bush. And after a while, God gave Moses a commission to go down to Egypt and deliver the children of Israel out of bondage down there. And Moses got to thinking, you know, if I've been away for 40 years. I was raised for 40 years in Pharaoh's household, and those Jews in Israel, in Egypt, they don't really know me. And if I go down there, having been gone for 40 years now, I'm an 80-year-old man, I go off down there, and I say, "I've come to lead you out of bondage," they're going to look at me like I just crawled out of a stump. And so Moses asked God, he told him, he says, "When I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they're going to say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, "I am hath sent me unto you." Wow. I am. You suppose they would know God by that name? God has another name. We read in Psalm 83, verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. You know him by his name. He is the holy, eternal, everlasting God, the Almighty. And he can fulfill any promise he makes. He can carry out any purpose that he has in mind. In Revelation, we find the saints in glory singing, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Amen. Psalm 90 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." He's the eternal one. Going from Genesis to Revelation, in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Yes. And on that day nearly 2,000 years ago when God clothed himself in humanity, when he became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, they called his name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. Savior. And Jesus is the manifestation, the revelation of God. Philip said to him, show us the Father. We want to see God. Jesus said, Philip, look at me. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Jesus is the Savior. And in the revelation of his name, the way of salvation is revealed. Because we read in the book of Acts, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only name. He has a name that's above every name. The songwriter wrote a song. There's a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music to mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. You know, God's book tells us that he came from the Father and he went back to the Father, and that today he is still with the Father at the Father's right hand, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And when he comes again, he'll come, every eye shall see him, he'll be riding a white horse, he will be called faithful and true, and on his vesture that is dipped in blood, and on his thigh there's a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible is God's answer book. It leads you from eternity to eternity. It takes you from the formation of man from the dust of the ground to the time when man rules and reigns with Christ in his kingdom. What a marvelous God we have. We should revere our Bibles. We should search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. Thank you. You've got a wonderful congregation today. I just hope God, through his Holy Spirit, will reveal to your heart how much I appreciate you, how much I love each and every one of you. And I count it the greatest blessing to be able to stand before you and to bring you the Word of God. Only eternity will reveal the joy that it gives me. I appreciate you. Really do. Have a good afternoon. Come back and be with us tonight. We're going to be speaking about friendship tonight. A new message on friendship. Read the text if you can't come, and read the context and find out about true biblical friendship. All right? Shall we stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you revealed yourself in him. We thank you that today he is our Savior, and that we know him. And Father, we thank you today for your word, for your Bible that you've left us. There are so many of them in the world today. There was a time when the Gideons would go out and would put them in every hotel room and every motel room and wherever in this country a person went. They could check into a hotel and open that drawer there by the bedside and they'd find a Gideon Bible. And the people could read the Word of God and know Jesus Christ. But today we find the doors are closing. And the Bible is not as popular as it used to be. And the people of our nation, of this generation, are more ignorant of you than the prior generation. And if we don't do something about it, the coming generation is not going to know you at all. We pray, Father, that you would give us the holy unction, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding of how to reach them and to teach them the Word of God. If there's one here in this congregation this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, if they've never been born again, I pray that this morning they will come and will make an open profession of faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. If there are those today that need to come and cast their lot with us and join our church, we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would lead them and that they would be obedient to your leadership. We grant now, we pray that you'll grant us these requests, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.